We'll be in John 10. We'll go from verse 1 through verse 9, what Matt just read. Before we get into that, let's pray. Lord, as your word goes out, I pray that your sheep would hear it, that you would make us alive so that we can hear it and draw us close to yourself, replenish our hearts, lead us in and out of protection and feeding and rest, and pray that that would happen this morning because you are the good shepherd. Amen. Chapters 9 and 10, where we've been in John, are like a full course meal that should be digested together. John 10 begins with Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." The "you" here can be traced back up into chapter 9. John 9:40 reveals that after Jesus says why he came into the world, some of the Pharisees near him overhear this and respond and begin to question Jesus. Those Pharisees are the "you" that are carried down into John 10, verse 1. So he isn't just launching into a new teaching series here on sheep and shepherds in John 10. The context found in John 10 flows directly out of what just happened in the previous chapter. If I can try to sum up 41 verses real quickly, Jesus heals a man born blind in chapter 9. Matt noted that this kind of miracle, this sort of miracle, cannot be found anywhere else in the history of miracles. And the Pharisees cannot come to an agreement here on interpreting this. One side of this religious ruling class is thinking, well, Jesus has violated our oral Sabbath laws. He spit in the mud and made mud. He's a sinner. But the other side is asking the real question, what sinner can perform a sign like this? The man's parents dodge the Pharisees' questions when they go to him, and returning, they continue to ask questions and probe the man who was formerly born blind, trying to find a hole in his story. Listen into his response to the Pharisees about Jesus. He answers, "This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And ever since the world began, has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." This answer to the Pharisees in verse 34 is why they cast him out. He's thrown out of the synagogue, and Jesus goes to this excommunicated man. He finds him, and he calls him. The man calls Jesus Lord, believes him, and worships him. And you're sitting there, and you've just seen two very different responses in chapter 9. The Pharisees cast this man out. Jesus seeks and finds. What's going on? Should you trust the Pharisees, who adhere closely and religiously to centuries of oral tradition and rituals and rabbinical teachings? Or do you follow Jesus, who has joined himself to this excommunicated man? The Pharisees and Jesus cannot both be right here. There's been a line that's been drawn in the sand. Whose side will you stand on? Well, Jesus offers up his judgment in plain words at the end of chapter 9 in verses 39 and 41. He says to the Pharisees, "Now what you say, we see." When you say that we see, your guilt remains. And now in chapter 10, he continues with the Pharisees. Jesus will draw upon now something very familiar to their everyday life to continue. And this is nothing new when we listen to Jesus in John's gospel. The eternally existent Son, who dwelt with his Father in unapproachable light, comes down from heaven and takes on a body of human flesh. And then he speaks, offering up his words, and sometimes through simple pictures that resonate with everyday life. Bread, water, light. These are ordinary things that you've already relied upon this morning. Things that sustain, guide, and keep you. And he offers us the truth about himself through these ordinary things. The difficulty as we now go into chapter 10 is sheep and shepherds are probably not that ordinary to us. And even if they are, typically Western sheep and shepherds differ with Eastern sheep and shepherds, that the ones that Jesus is going to refer to. So keeping this in mind, let's go into chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus says, and he continues, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." You are a first century man or woman in Palestine now. You, of course, know what a sheepfold is. Just a small courtyard, probably near, just outside of the house, possibly alongside a stone wall. It's a space that's enclosed by walls, usually pretty high walls, and it's full of sheep. And it has just one door. The doors for the shepherds and the sheep, they go in and they come out. In the event that you see somebody climbing over the wall or digging under the wall, you know right away when you see that, that person's not a shepherd of the sheep. He is what Jesus describes here as a thief and a robber. Watching someone climb over these high stone walls would be as unusual and alarming today as if you were driving home from church and you're driving on Conklin Ave and you see someone climbing through a window on a second story of a house. Residents of that home usually go through their front door. They go through the main door because it's their house. And yes, I said typically, because with most illustrations, there's always some of those exceptions. Like this past fall, if you were driving down Beethoven Street, I borrowed my neighbor's extension ladder and I was climbing through our second story window. I am not a thief and a robber. There's exceptions sometimes with these stories. We just locked ourselves out of the house. Those are the exceptions. That's why we say typically a homeowner is going to go right through their front door. It's their house. Thieves and robbers go in, what Jesus says, another way. Well, this is just like the sheepfold. The one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but tries to go in another way, identifies himself by that action as a thief and a robber. This action of going in another way, bypassing the door, just plainly reveals who they are. The moment they're heading towards the door, they could be the shepherd or a thief or a robber. But the moment they step away and begin to go over a wall, you know who they are, not a shepherd. And so Jesus brings this circumstance that most first century eyes have probably seen before. He brings it to the front of their minds. They're recalling this and aware of thieves and robbers. And now he directs their gaze towards the shepherd, a shepherd. And our text says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens." Now, this would be the norm. Different flocks of sheep are in this one sheepfold, this enclosure. Two or three shepherds team up and go in together and hire a gatekeeper to watch the different flocks that are within this enclosure. Different shepherds come to the door, they go in, and then they go out. And this happens throughout the day. And the gatekeeper knows the different shepherds. The gatekeeper opens, and the shepherd goes on with their business. And we've heard this before. Might be connecting the dots and thinking, yeah, Jesus, he's the shepherd of the sheep, right? Well, the Greek here in verse 2 actually doesn't have the definite article before shepherd. So it's not the shepherd. All Jesus is saying is a general shepherd, a shepherd. Which means at this point in the picture Jesus is drawing, he's left it pretty open-ended, identifying one, two, or three of the different shepherds that would naturally be entering in and out of the sheepfold. And after a sheep enters, Jesus continues in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then verse 4, when he has brought out all of his own go before them. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus continuing to build and draw upon an ordinary, peaceful, pleasant shepherding and sheep picture. Now, by contrast, if Jesus used the Western shepherding picture, it would not be peaceful like this. Sheep here in the West are typically moved from one place to the next with a crazy dog running back and forth behind them, steering the chaos into a direction of the shepherd's desire. Seems a little more terrifying for the sheep. Jesus doesn't use that. By contrast, imagine a shepherd standing there at the door. Probably close to 300 sheep in this enclosure. He begins to call his own by name, one by one. Rachel, Evan, Emma, Aiden, Patrick, Sylvan, McKenna. Those names may sound familiar. They're kids in my youth group, but I think they would make really good sheep names too. And so he's calling them out, each by name. And the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They recognize it. It's familiar to them. They come out to him and follow in behind him. No dogs, no pushing, no gimmicks, no tricks, just a familiar voice. They then come out through the door and follow behind the shepherd. And it says that he brings them out, every last one of his sheep. He knows their names. In verse 5, Jesus brings a contrast in again against this. Against the beautiful imagery that we have comes the stranger, a stranger. The shepherd and his sheep are bookended here in our story on the front end by thieves and robbers. And now at the other end, we have strangers. I mean, they're surrounded here in our story by thieves and robbers and strangers. We have this sheepfold and the shepherd. Jesus says in verse 5, a stranger, they, the sheep, will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This person, this stranger, might get close enough to be able to call out to the sheep, but the call doesn't work. It's a call, but not from the shepherd's voice. So they flee, it says. Now remember who's listening here. It's the Pharisees. They just witnessed what took place in John 9 moments ago. And Jesus here is currently in the middle of answering their question from John 40, or John chapter 9, verse 40. They asked, are we also blind? And by this story, Jesus is offering them sight, understanding. Do they understand? Verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. But remember, these are Pharisees. Yes, they're familiar with shepherds and sheep, but they're also very familiar with the scriptures. Genesis 48, Numbers 27, Isaiah 40, Jeremiah 23 and 50, Ezekiel 34 and 33, Micah 2, Psalm 23. These should be flooding into their hearts and minds as Jesus is hitting both of these familiar notes. They know, they've heard, God is their shepherd. He's identified himself as the shepherd. Jacob calls Yahweh his shepherd in Genesis 48. They know Israel, God's people, they are the sheep. The Lord is their shepherd who leads and guides the sheep, like he did David. We heard that in Psalm 23. And these Pharisees have heard of other shepherds besides God who step in and lead Israel on God's behalf. Joshua, for example, will succeed Moses after he dies. You can see this in Numbers 27. It says, let the Lord appoint a man over the congregation, the sheep. Let him appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that have no shepherd. God's going to appoint Joshua here. And God's people here are clearly identified as a sheep again. And Joshua stands in as the appointed shepherd, appointed by God himself. And David's another example. David's taken from shepherding actual sheep. And in Psalm 78, we're told that God takes him from shepherding real sheep and brings him to his people, his sheep, God's sheep. And God chose David to shepherd them. And it says that David shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. And here the Pharisees would interrupt me right here and say, yes, yes, Moses and Joshua, the great shepherd, were the sheep. Yes, there's shepherds. And then David and some other in between there. And now us, the Pharisees, first century people on the outside, and the Pharisees themselves viewed them not only as shepherds, but as righteous shepherds. And these Pharisees in Jesus' day assumed the role as appointed shepherds. Well, and they're impressive, very impressive, visibly honorable and religious. They are spiritual and avoid worldly pleasures and desires. Some have memorized the entire book of Psalms. They pray often, give large amounts of money to God, uphold the doctrine of monotheism by rejecting idols and worshiping the one true God. They rebuke false teachers and call out sin. It is quite a resume. The Pharisees must be the shepherds. Wasn't Jesus talking about thieves and robbers and strangers, though? I mean, Jesus has already, in chapter 9, called the Pharisees blind. Is he now calling them thieves and robbers and strangers? Not the Pharisees. Of course not. Examples. Guides. Inheritors of the oracles of God, shepherds of the flock. That's more like it. So verse 6, they, the Pharisees, do not understand what Jesus is saying to them. And now in verse 7, Jesus will continue. He's going to begin to interpret the story for them. That Jesus again said to them in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. This here is a swift and sweeping claim directly against the Pharisees. Jesus says, all who came before me. And this all here is referring to all those who were appointed by God, but diverted and drew the sheep away from the shepherd, the true shepherd, Yahweh himself. And we'll see more of that later, but for now, just notice how Jesus doesn't begin with identifying himself as the true shepherd. He says, I'm the door. See, if he identified himself as the true shepherd, that's going to place him right in the ring with the Pharisees. He would be in a position going head-to-head with them in a frustrating game of who's the top shepherd? A game of he said, she said, my word against your word. Go something like this, we're the shepherds. No, I'm the good shepherd. No, Jesus, you're not, you have a demon. It would go back and forth. So Jesus interprets this wisely and acts wisely for them in the story. He offers them the right understanding by saying, I am the door. And all, even you Pharisees who claim to be the shepherds, all who came before me, the door, are thieves and robbers. He's going to continue to unfold this picture into chapter 10 and be much more than the door. He's going to become and identify himself as the good shepherd. But for now, Jesus brings inescapable judgment to these men by identifying himself as a door, the door of the sheep. There is one way to get into God's flock, and you've rejected it. How does he know that? He's the door. Jesus placed this sheep and shepherding picture before their eyes just previously in the story, and as they, the Pharisees, moments ago, shook their heads in agreement. Yes, yes. Thieves and robbers going another way, they're not true shepherds. Yes. And as their heads continue to wag in agreement here right now, they're shaking their head in their own judgment. They, the Pharisees, won't go through Jesus. Therefore, they're guilty and shown and are revealed as the thieves and the robbers. They reject the natural way of the door. And they try to find other ways in. John's gospel reveals their ongoing disgust and rejection in response to this door, Jesus. You have a demon. Don't be deceived by him. Jesus, you bear witness about yourself. Therefore, your testimony is not true. This man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And John's gospel also reveals their attempts to get in other ways. One example is back in John 8. The Pharisees reject Jesus and try climbing in on the back of Abraham. We don't need you, Jesus. You see, Abraham is our father. And we have one father, God. Jesus corrects their understanding here and says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham's father, God, who you say is your father, he glorifies me. But you have not known him. I know him. You see, before Abraham, there existed this door, the Christ. And Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Moses is another set of shoulders or a ladder that the Pharisees are trying to climb in through these high walls. In John 9, they claim to be Moses' disciple. They prop up their allegiance to Moses as a way in. They believe that through Moses, they, the Pharisees, receive the written and oral law. When they have that in their hands, they believe that by reading and their obedience and adherence to it, that they can find a way in. That this is the narrow path of righteousness to enter into God's sheepfold. And it's by way of their own obedience. But Jesus shows them this is not the natural way. Trusting in Moses or in their own obedience is a rejection of the door. It's seeking another way in. In fact, Jesus takes Moses back from the Pharisees in John chapter 5, and he explains, Moses accuses you. The one on whom you have set your hope, he accuses you. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote about me. So they misuse Abraham, they misuse Moses, and they'll even misuse the scriptures. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. So Abraham, Moses, the scriptures, when used properly, lead you to Christ. They cannot be divorced from that. They are like the gatekeeper standing at the door, opening us to him, standing by him and with him. Pharisees seek other ways around. And while doing so, they claim to be shepherds. They're trying to get people to follow them. But they are shown here by Jesus to be false. And Ezekiel prophesied about these shepherds. In chapter 34 of Ezekiel, it says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to these shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. And God goes on to say, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. God did appoint different shepherds over his people. And I mentioned earlier, David, he's a good shepherd who led God's flock, it says, with a skillful hand and integrity of heart. But if you read the Old Testament, you'll see these kinds of shepherds are rare. In fact, any decent shepherd only just gives us a taste of what Hebrews calls the great shepherd of the sheep. All other shepherds, even ones appointed by God himself, are passing shadows. In fact, you probably wouldn't even want David to be your shepherd. Remember, he put one of his own sheep in the front of the battle lines to try to cover up his own sin. So Jesus, they all point to him, the one. And so Jesus, excluding the shepherds who served God well and foreshadow the good shepherd, he turns to these false shepherds, the Pharisees, and he says to them, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." The Pharisees' case is closed. They're going to be continuing as blind shepherds to try to call out to the sheep, but they're strangers to God's sheep. Verse 8 says, "The sheep do not listen. They flee." And this sounds all too familiar. We just went through chapter 9. The Pharisees call out like a shepherd to the man formerly born blind, saying, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." Call Jesus a sinner and discredit his works. They're calling him and trying to lead him to a profession and a rejection of Jesus. But they don't listen. They flee the Pharisees. It's because it's a stranger's voice. These are true sheep. This is a true sheep. This man, formerly born blind, doesn't recognize their voice. And true sheep in our day can hear thieves and robbers and strangers still calling out, saying things like Islam, Mormonism, Hinduism, Judaism. Hey, even humanism, we're not that bad. These are all different paths to get to God. Follow us. Don't be so narrow-minded in your Christianism. Or it's more subtle. God is love, right? Love hopes, believes, trusts, accepts all things. Love is the door. Love wins, love endures. You can be sure of the way of love in all its various forms. This is the way. The people and the false shepherds who say these things are thieves and robbers and strangers, enemies of God and his great plan with the one great door. And furthermore, people who say these things are enemies of humanity, leading people astray, other ways, promising, "Go in this way." Well, the second you divert from that door, it's a false shepherd. All true shepherds point to the door, Christ. They reject, false shepherds reject the one way, the sure way and the promise given by God. But God's sheep, the true sheep, hear this, and they flee. They prefer the shepherd's voice. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in words like these from Jesus, his sheep don't hear the voice of an angry, exclusive, unfair God. They hear the heart of a loving shepherd who oversees their soul. And those sheep turn again and again away from themselves and away from the strange voices in the world, and they turn to the words breathed out by God, their good shepherd. They follow behind and seek his voice and trust his words to be useful and guides and helpful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. And Jesus is communicating all of this to us and to you today by identifying himself as a door, the door. This was just an ordinary door you passed over quickly in verses 1 through 5. But now the door becomes central. How the Pharisees respond to the door reveals their true identity. And likewise, how you respond to the door and how I respond to the door reveals whether you are one of God's sheep or a goat. Remember, sheep can be stubborn. The voice of the good shepherd called out to me for 21 years. I avoided the door. I avoided the sheepfold. He was the last thing on my mind. And astray I went, angry, bitter, prideful, lost in rebellion and darkness. And that place is when I heard his voice through the gospel. I stood guilty, set face to face with my sin and my own destruction, and God said, here is a way, the door, Christ, enter through him. And then my world was reoriented around going in and out of this door, and I loved my shepherd's voice. And hear what he offers in verse 9. Jesus says again, he reminds us, yes, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Who can enter? Anyone. Anyone. And if they enter, if anyone enters by Jesus, the one door Jesus promises, they will be saved. Your existence, life itself, as it carries on past death and into eternity, is being reoriented around a personal relationship and a response to this door. Entering by way of this door, that Christ is salvation. He says you'll be saved. Trying to enter into God's fold, his promised kingdom, by any other way reveals judgment. There's one way, one door. Or just ignoring his offer completely and turning from God's promises towards anything this passing world has to offer is the way of death and destruction. Salvation is only through God's Son, the door, Jesus. And when one passes through a gate or a door, they transition from one place to another. And the scriptures are full of contrasting what life is before and after entering through Jesus. It says, out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Dead in trespasses and sins, made alive together in Christ. Enemies of God into friendship and peace with God. Old life passing away, new life as a new creation. Slavery and bondage to sin and death into freedom. From cursing into blessing, a troubled conscience into forgiveness. Death and decay into life abundant forever with him. Nothing else in this life can bring you from the former to the latter. Jesus says, I am the door. And Jesus will hang cursed on a cross and partake of death so that passing through this door has a serious change and can bring us from all of those former things to the latter. He will partake of death so that we can rise and be joined to him, forgiven, alive, and blessed. So by saying he's the door, if anyone trusts me, if anyone turns to me, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And furthermore, our text says, they will go in and out and find pasture. And this has caused all sorts of unnecessary problems for commentators. On the back of going in to be saved, now can you go in and out of salvation? This is the opposite of what Jesus is offering. This is not a subjective question of, are you in or are you out? This is an objective reality that those who enter by him are saved, and then they will not only be saved, but they will enter in and out in his eternal provision. Eastern sheep enter through the door at night, led into the sheepfold to find protection and rest. And then when the sun comes up, the shepherd comes to them, and as we heard, he calls them by name. And they come out and he leads them out through the door. So they go in at night and out in the day. And where does he lead them? He leads them into pastures to feed, to lay down. He leads them to still waters to drink. This sounds like a lot like Psalm 23, doesn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is offering here the way to that, to these green pastures and still waters that David the psalmist prayed for in Psalm 23. Daily passing by to find provision and security and rest at night, and then out for water, food, and life, continually being oriented through this door, in and out. And we know these aren't simply creature comforts that Jesus is promising. Psalm 23 goes on to say, God restores the soul and leads him or her into paths of righteousness. And as much as he's telling us here, just by way of this door, he's not going to leave the story here. He's put down the false shepherds, reoriented our understanding, your understanding around him, and next week he's going to offer himself as the good shepherd. Not only the one by whom and through whom you're going to pass daily for provision and protection, but offering himself in another way to you as the good shepherd who knows you, lays down his life for you, and came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. By him, with him, and in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for communicating to us through a simple picture like sheep and shepherd and a door. But by those, you bring us into a face-to-face response to the door. To you, Christ, I pray that you might give us life, call us, draw us to yourself, help us enter through you. And to us that are going in and out daily, continue to help us trust you, that you will give us rest and provision and food and life for our souls, not only here, but forevermore with you. Amen.